grateful for your presence this morning. Would ask that you open up your Bibles as we study some things together. We hope that they will help you and give you a better understanding of things that God has told us in order that we might be able to please Him. We also hope that if you have any questions about what you're about to hear or anything you've seen, that you will give us an opportunity to answer those questions, give you thus saith the Lord, that we might endeavor to give the Bible answer for the things that we do and practice here at the Vegas. Sorry, my mind went back somewhere else. At the Harrisburg Church of Christ here. A few weeks ago, I was looking at I'm beginning a study and have been for some time on the book of John, and Lord willing, when we get done with the Holy Spirit, I think that's a book that we're going to have in our adult class. We're going to study the Gospel of John. There's so many wonderful lessons in this book, but I want to talk to you about one particular lesson that we find in John chapter 8. I would ask you to take your Bibles and open them there for just a moment. When Jesus was in the world, He came unto His own, and the Bible says in John 1 verse 11 that His own received Him not. And Jesus tried to show them, tried to teach them, tried to instruct them that He was the Messiah that God had sent, that they had been waiting for and looking for many hundreds of years. And He was that Messiah. And He was sent by God to give them an opportunity to gain eternal life. But in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, He tells them that, I want to read just a few verses of this text. He says in verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said, well, will He kill Himself? And He says, where I go, you cannot come. And He said, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of the world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin. Then they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to him, just what I've said and been saying from the beginning. I have many things to say to you, to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please Him. And as He spoke these words, many believed in Him. But I want you to go down to verse 37. Not all of them accepted what He said. And verse 37 makes this statement. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. What does He mean, my word has no place in you? I want to suggest to you this morning the same problem that these Jews had in rejecting Christ is the same problem that many in the religious world have today, is because God's word has no place in them. What does it mean when it says, my word has no place in you? It just means that there is a rejection. There is a rejection and a failing to grasp the meaning and the teaching of God's word. Though favored, they had no place in His word. As I mentioned a few moments ago, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Many today are like the Jews of old. They are filled with prejudice. They are filled with opinion. And we talked a little bit about this morning in our Bible class. You cannot open a closed mind. You cannot infiltrate somebody who's already determined in his mind and in his heart what he believes, what he's going to do, and how he's going to conduct himself in his relationship with God. And all the facts, and all the testimony, and all the evidence that can be given in Scripture does not move them. And the reason it does not move them is because the Word does not have a place in their heart. They will not examine it. They will not put it to the test. They will not put up their thinking against what the Word of God says. They already know what they believe. They already know what they will accept. And therefore, God's Word has no place in them. And ladies and gentlemen, this is always a danger for any of us. Any of us can reach this point where the Word of God has no place in us if we begin to put more merit and more understanding on our own opinion, on our own thinking, and the things that we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. You see, why should it have a place? Why should God's Word have a place in man's heart? Number one is because God has all authority and he's given it to his Son. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. There's not another entity on earth. There's not another person on earth. There's not another organization on earth that has any spiritual authority except Christ Jesus. If Christ didn't originate it, if Christ didn't teach it, if it's not found in his Word, then it is not a message from God. That is just the simple facts of the truth. And in every realm of religion, whether we're talking about organization, whether we're talking about the worship, whether we're talking about the mission, whether we're talking about how to gain entrance, whether we're talking about our duty and our physical relationships, whether we're talking about how the church is designed, whatever you want to talk about, God has supreme authority in the answer to those questions, and he delegated that to his Son, and his Son speaks to us through his Word. That's why God's Word should have a place in us. We are commanded to hear him. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in John chapter 17? In John 17, Jesus is praying just before his betrayal. In verse 5 he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before I was with you." And that should be Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 5. I had it right the first time. This is when Jesus was transfigured. And remember in verse 5, there was Peter said there was Moses and Elijah and the Lord, and he wanted to build three tabernacles. But verse 5 says, "But while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.'" There is only one spokesperson for God. Just one. And it resides in Jesus Christ. If we want to hear God, we have to hear him. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 3, in verse 22, Acts 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people." Who is that prophet? That prophet is Jesus Christ. That's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 18. Jesus is that prophet. Again, in the book of John, in John chapter 6, and in verse number 8, Jesus is giving some very difficult sayings. He's talking about his flesh and his blood, and how men have to partake of it in order to gain eternal life. And these are hard sayings. And it says in verse 60, that when some of the disciples heard this, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" Then Jesus said to himself, and he complained, "Do you know, does this offend you?" And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus had a question in verse number 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away too? Listen to Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else would you go to? Can men give you the words of eternal life? Can councils give you the words of eternal life? Can synods? No, none of those things have the word of life. The reason that God's word should have a place in us is because he's the only one that can give us the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus are life. That's what he said in John 6, verse 63. He said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Man has life, eternal life, everlasting life in the spirit. That word is meaningless unless it is obeyed. In James 1, verse 21, it says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. In Romans 1, verse 16, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But men don't have to obey the word. They don't have to accept it. They don't let it take place in their life. Man has that option. He can reject it. But if he rejects it, he'll find himself in sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In John chapter 3, verse 18, John would write that men hate the light. Why do they hate the light? They love the darkness. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten of God. You see, we have a choice. We can accept the words of life or we can reject them. We can obey that word or we can reject it. And we're going to be judged by this word. In John chapter 12, verse number 48, Jesus made this statement. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. When this world is on fire and everything is burnt up and every artifact and everything was ever created and designed by man, when it is ultimately destroyed in the judgment, there is one thing that is yet going to remain. And that's going to be the word of God, the testimony of our Lord. And so that's why it should take place in us, because it is going to be our standard of judgment. How can we reject the standard of judgment and hope to gain heaven when we die? How is that possible? How can men believe that they can reject the counsel of God and yet still remain in good standing with God? I do not understand people who think that way. I just don't. What place should it have, the word have? It should have a place in my heart. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. In John chapter 15, in verse number 7. John 15, in verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. In Luke chapter 8, talking about the parable of the sower, he says in verse 15, Jesus doing the teaching, in Luke 8 and verse 15, but the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Notice, they hear it and they keep it. They put it in their heart. We also understand it's a place of reverence and respect. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number 28, Luke chapter 11, verse number 28, But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear and keep the word of God. We're blessed if we hear it and if we keep it. In Luke, in Proverbs 13, in verse number 3, the proverb writer would say, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We need to have reverence and respect for God. God's word means something. It has power. It has authority. And it should be revered and it should be respected. But when we go off in our own direction, when we fail to follow his precepts, when we go off in our own human opinion, then we show a blatant disregard and disrespect for the mind of God as it has been revealed to us through his word. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You know what? It does you little good to believe in the Bible, to read the Bible, accept it as God's word, but fail to abide by what it teaches. The only way that God's word can have a place in you is if you put it in your heart. It's a place of love. In Psalms 119, verse number 97, Psalms 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I loved your law. It is my meditation all the day. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul warned the church of Thessalonica that those who did not receive the love of the truth, God would send strong delusion that they would believe a lie. The reason that people believe lies and the people that believe misteaching and believe things that are not, that are contrary to God's word, that are error, that are false teaching, the reason that people accept that is because they don't love the truth. Those who love the truth will only accept the truth. Those that don't will fall prey to something far less. It's a place of authority. It's a place where Christ is the law, the authoritative law in religious doctrine and in practice. You remember when Jesus came on the scene to the religious leaders of the day? Remember he had a lot of discussion with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Sanhedrin, the council? But notice what Jesus said in discussing their attitude. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, he referred to them as hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah because he talked about them. Here's what Isaiah said. These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, when men follow men, they are in rejection. And when men follow men, they may state they love God. They may do things that they say they are doing in his name, and they may state a belief in him. But Jesus said they're hypocrites because they teach as doctrine the commandments of man instead of the law of Christ. You see, brethren, it is possible to worship God vainly. Now, there are many who deny that. There are many that believe we can worship God in any way that we choose. But Jesus accused the religious leaders of the day that their worship was unprofitable. It was vain. You know what that means? It means it was empty. It was useless. It had no merit. Why? Because it wasn't according to the authority of Christ. Brethren, we don't do things here at the Church of Christ because this is our tradition. We don't do things because we took a vote on it. We don't do things because this is what the majority of the people want. That's not why we do what we do. We do things because we have a thus saith the Lord behind it. And if you don't have that, then your worship is vain. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And that's where the word has to be placed. It has to be placed in the heart to be able to do that. But why does Christ's word not have a place in the heart of men? Why do they reject it so outright? Well, one of the reasons they reject it is because they love the world. Because they love the world instead of loving God. And you know what? The Apostle John warned about that. In 1 John chapter 2, he warns about that very thing. In verse number 15. In verse 15, he would write, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Where does one find the will of God? You don't find it in worldly pleasures. You don't find it in the world. You find it in God's word. Another thing that hinders people from taking God's word into their heart is that they desire for evil gain. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse number 22, Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22, during Jesus' public ministry, "Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You see, there are things that can choke out God's word. We can get so enamored with life. We can get so enamored with things that we have, with things that we can possess, with things that we can do, that it just chokes out, it just drives out the word, that it doesn't have a place in our heart. The world has the ability to do that if you let it. The Bible also says, sin in all forms will choke out and will drive out the word, that it cannot take residence in your heart. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, they are self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Because these, like natural brute beasts, might be made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." Sin will destroy a place for the word of God to reside. When we allow sin to permeate our heart, to permeate our mind, and to control our actions, God's word cannot find a place to rest. That's a decision that men make. God doesn't make that decision. We make that decision. Why does Christ's word not have a place? Before the word can dwell within us, we must first cleanse our mind of evil. You know, Jesus said it so simple, I can't make it any simpler. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You see, the word of God doesn't have a place in many men's heart because there's no room for it. Because they have put that in its place something else. They have put philosophy. They have put theory. They put religious theology. They have put their own desires, their own opinions, the thinking and teaching of men. They have filled their heart and minds with those things that the word of God has no place to reside. But here's the question. Who filled up their heart? Who did that? God didn't do that. Society didn't do that. They did it to themselves. They did it to themselves. When God's word has no place in you, it's because there's something else that's blocking it from entering. And that's a personal decision. That's a personal choice. Now, the question that begs to be asked is, what is the condition of those who reject to place God in their heart? What does God's word say about that? In James 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Ladies and gentlemen, when you allow sin and error and false teaching and misdirection and theology to take the place of truth, what will happen is you will go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And when you get into the depths of sin, you're dangerously falling closer to the point of no return. It can happen. It can happen. You can go down the wrong path and it will get a hold of you and it won't let you go. We may never be able to repent. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse number 8 and 9, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where my father tested me and tried me and saw my work for 40 years. Verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. Let me ask you a question. How many opportunities did God give the children of Israel to get it right? How many times did he send a prophet after prophet after prophet, pleading, begging, entreating, trying to get them to see that going their own way was going to lead them to utter destruction? That going their own way was putting them farther and farther and farther away from God. How many times did he challenge them? How many times did he long-suffering and patience? But you know, some of them never turned, never changed, just kept going headlong into destruction. Why? Because their heart became tamed. It became seared. And here's the danger, ladies and gentlemen, of sitting and allowing error to fill your heart. It can get you where you can't tell the difference between the error and the truth. You can no longer distinguish it because you've allowed it to take hold. There is a point of no return. Man can put him in that position. Man can put himself in that position to turn further away from God. You know, Paul warned Timothy that was going to happen, and he wanted Timothy to prepare for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the last letter that Paul would write, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching. Now listen, why should you do that? Why, Timothy, why do you need to do that? Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. How did it happen? Because they would not listen to the word. In Hebrews, you know, one of the things that the book of Hebrews does is warn about not following the lessons of the past. The lessons of the past had caused God's people to be destroyed. Back again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Notice, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the deceitfulness of sin can turn your heart away from God. Brethren, it's a risk. It's a chance. It's a danger. It's like walking on thin ice. You know, you go to a pond that's got a big sign, white, black letters, big red, danger, thin ice. Now you can believe what the sign says, or you can reject the warning. And you can reject the warning, and you can risk going ahead and walking on the ice. You can do that. But when you fall through the ice, you won't be able to blame the sign, and you won't be able to say you weren't warned. It'll be your fault. And what I'm saying is, men have the opportunity to allow the Word of God to be placed in their heart. If they reject it, then they reject to their own destruction. Now listen. Listen very carefully to what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two categories in this statement. Number one, those who don't know God. Those who deny the existence of God. The people that don't have any concept of God. The people that don't want to have any concept of God. And those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. Both of those are going to face the eternal retribution and vengeance of an almighty God. Now, brethren, it's not a possibility. It's going to happen. It's not if. It's going to happen to those who reject God and will not allow God to be placed in their heart. There is an eternal risk if they are wrong. Now, how does the alien sinner put God and have a place in his heart? Well, the Bible's real easy about that. You take this word and you believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe what you hear. In John 8:24, talking about those same Jews, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And then in Acts 2:38, being convicted of murdering the Son of God, putting him on a cross, killing the Messiah that they had been waiting for, and putting him to death with lawless hands. And when they were convicted in their heart, they were pricked in their heart by the preaching of the gospel by the apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles. And they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first word in the answer of the response was that they had to repent. They had to repent. They had to turn back to God. They had to acknowledge their sin. And they had to turn away from it. And then in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. But that confession is not just a belief that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That confession means that you have stated that he is the master, you are the servant, he is the one that gives the direction. You're going to submit your will unto his will, and you're going to make his will your will. You are stating allegiance to Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, we are to live that confession for the rest of our life. We are to demonstrate that we've submitted to that leadership. And then as we studied in our Bible class this morning, that we must submit to baptism in order to contact the only thing that can wash away a man's sin. No, not water. Blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is what's able to make a sinner a saint. To take him from being lost to being saved. To take him out of the family of God to be in the family of God. To take him from being not an heir to be a joint heir. The thing that does that is the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want to submit to you that even after you have done these things, you can still remove the Word of God from your heart. Do you know that there are many people, and some that you know, that I know, that once the Word of God had a place in their heart, but it does not today? What happened? Well, various answers could be given, but the number one answer is that they've not allowed it to remain in their heart. Well, they've got to confess that. They've got to confess. If we confess our sin, He is joyful, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1 verse 9. And we need to pray. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter told him, you have no lot in this matter. Your heart's not right with God. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Simon believed. He obeyed. He was baptized. But then he fell back into sin. And he was told to pray in John 8. In Acts 8, 24, he asked Peter to pray for him that these things might not come upon him. And James 5, 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man conveyeth much when we confess our faults one to another. And lastly, we must remain faithful to death, Revelation 2:10 says. We must be moving forward, 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we must grow in our grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so today, I ask you, does the Word of God have a place in your heart? Does God's Word find residence in you? Or maybe you're like one of the Jews, that the Word of God did not find a place. But the good news is, if it doesn't have a place now, you can change it. You can change it and you can make a place for God's Word. I've just told you what you need to do in order to accomplish that. If you're here and you're in either one of these categories, and we can help you, let God's Word find a place in your heart. We're here to help you do that. And we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.